Let's face it, life is hard. You know what I mean. You want to win at work, but you're struggling to survive at home. You want to make your wife happy, but you have your own personal demons you have to battle with every single day. Trying to provide for your family financially, and at the same time not knowing exactly how to protect and lead them spiritually. But do you know the only thing that's harder than trying to succeed as a man? Is when you're trying to do it alone. That's why at Real Men Connect, we're offering to do life with you. We have a unique and private program called the Real Men 300 that's designed to help you win at what matters most to you. Like having a personal relationship with God, having a stronger marriage, leading your family well, winning and living your God-given purpose at work, and leaving a legacy that will matter in eternity. In the Real Men 300, we promise you three things. One, you will never have to do life alone again. Two, you won't ever get left behind, no matter how much you're struggling. And three, not only will you learn how to win as a man, you'll learn how to lead other men to victory as well. Guaranteed. However, you can't just join the Real Men 300. You have to apply because we screen every man and space is limited in this private and exclusive brotherhood. So to find out more and to see if you qualify, just go to realmen300.com. Because life's not easy, but it can get better when you choose to do it together with men you can trust, who won't judge you, but will hold you accountable and encourage you as a man. So apply today at realmen300.com. That's realmen300.com.
Welcome to Real Men Connect. Are you ready to be the extraordinary man, husband, father, and leader God called and created you to be? Then get ready to receive wisdom and guidance from some of the country's most respected men of faith as you learn everything you need to know to go from good man to great man, God's way. No judgment, no shame. Just real men with real challenges seeking real change. All for God's glory.
Hello, mighty men of God, and welcome to the Real Men Connect podcast, where we help good men become great men God's way. I'm your host, Dr. Joe Martin, and every week we interview some of the nation's most respected and accomplished men of faith to find out what it really takes to become the kind of husband, father, and spiritual leader God called and created us to be. Each interview session is packed with practical, proven biblical principles you can immediately apply in your relationships, on your job, and in your community. Today we have with us a personal guest and a personal friend of mine, Bernie Ritterbush, who is the founder of Men's Ministry Network. The Men's Ministry Network is a ministry that walks alongside local and national men's ministry leaders to see families, churches, and communities become centers of God-glorifying Christian discipleship. Bernie has a driving vision to reestablish a culture of biblical manhood in the American church. His vision has taken shape over the course of more than three decades in Christian ministry. Bernie has developed an innovative approach to disciple-making called Rethink Disciple-Making, which I'm sure we'll get into during our discussion. Bernie believes, and I agree also, that having gone through it myself twice, that Rethink Disciple-Making will lead American men to authentic manhood and spiritual maturity in Jesus Christ. Born and raised in Nebraska, Bernie graduated Phi Beta Kappa from Northwestern University in 1967 with a bachelor's degree in economics. He and his wife, Ann, have been married for more than 40 years, and they live in Ringgold, Georgia, and are blessed with three children and three grandchildren. I met Bernie about a couple of years ago, and I don't just consider Bernie a guest on our show today, but a personal friend and a ministry mentor to me. His Rethink Disciple Making curriculum has changed the way I look at disciple making and growing to spiritual maturity in Christ. I asked Bernie to be on the show today to challenge us. I want him to challenge us as men in our spiritual walk with Christ. Trust me when I tell you, this is going to be a show you want to share with your brothers and sons in Christ, and I can't wait. So with that being said, Bernie, welcome to the Real Men Connect podcast, brother.
Thank you, man. It's good to be here. I tell you, that introduction, I'd like to know who that guy is. Not anybody I know.
And Bernie, it's so funny now that we're a year old, matter of fact, this week, and how perfect it is to have you on the show after being a year old, because when I first launched the show back last year, Chris Ackerson, your executive director at the Men's Ministry Network, was a guest on our show, one of the first guests we had. I think it was like back in episode 3. And we were talking about you, and we were saying how, boy, we need to get Bernie on the show. And Bernie, it only took a year. Can you believe that? So better late than never, right?
Amen. Amen. In God's good timing, I trust.
And Bernie, I think it's perfect timing for the fact that we're beginning of a new year. I usually don't like to date the shows because we don't know when we're going to release it, but I know we're going to release this one near the in the month of January. And it's beginning of the new year, so there's a lot of change that's taking place in our culture, especially politically. And there's a lot of stuff I want to discuss with you. And I think this is a perfect show to have you on because you're going to be challenging us. And I love a challenge. And I hope that the men out there listening will love a challenge as well. But before we get into how you're going to challenge us this year as we go into 2017, I always ask our guests when they come on the show, they share with us their favorite Bible verse that inspires them in the Word of God. So, Bernie, I can't wait to hear yours because I love talking to you and listening to you. What is your favorite Bible verse?
Well, I'll have to give you two. Is that okay?
Yeah, you'll be the first, but we'll take two from you, man.
Well, the first one would be Jeremiah 9:23-24, because that is the verse that when I came across that years ago, it answered a question that every man has. What is success? Mm-hmm. How do I know if I'm succeeding? And this was the verse that said, here's what God defines as success. And that's the best definition I could know. So Jeremiah 9:23-24 is, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the wise man boast, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And so that just struck home to me, because if we had time to go into my story, you would find out that at the time I came to know Christ in 1972 at the age of 27, having had a great church background, I had all three of those things going for me. The wisdom, quote unquote, in terms of educational degrees and so forth. The strength, I was a virile young man. I loved biking and could do 100 miles a day. And I had more money than I'd ever imagined having, coming from a poor background at that point. And yet God said, none of those count. That's what the world counts, but I count that you know and understand me. It's about having a relationship with the God who made you and purposed you. And so I set that as my direction, my compass, early on in my Christian walk. And then the complementary verse that I have to bring up is Galatians 2:20, because how do we get there?
Yeah.
And I think Paul gives us the answer to that in Galatians 2:20, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And therein lies the secret to knowing and understanding God and living out the life he has for us. It's not in my strength at all. It's totally dying to me and letting Christ come forth and living his life through me to accomplish the purposes for which God put me on planet Earth. So there you go.
Wow, I love it, Bernie. And, you know, I feel like a kid in grade school just chomping at the bit to be able to dig into your wisdom, into your experiences. I mean, both the successes as well as failures, because I'm excited. I'm excited because I know, just even based on that scripture, Jeremiah 9:23-24, I didn't know that scripture. You know, I have to confess that. And now I'm like, wow, when you're talking about answering the question, what is success? That should be a scripture that we should be memorizing and we should know. So I thank you for sharing that with us. I appreciate that.
Amen.
And we haven't even gotten to the discussion yet. But Bernie, before we get started and you challenge us for 2017, you mentioned that you said you didn't find Christ. You didn't give your life to Christ until you were 27 back in 1972. But take us back to your childhood, because I want to know, is there a reason why it took so long to 27, or were you just being rebellious, or you didn't have the foundation? What was your childhood like?
Well, I was a third of six children in a poor, what I'll call a poor Nebraska farm family. I mean, we never went hungry or what have you, but my dad worked hard to put food in the mouths of six children and was a faithful, good father. My parents had us in church regularly, so it wasn't for lack of, quote, going to church. If that would get you to know Jesus, that should have worked. But, you know, it's what's said in those churches. And I grew up just thinking I was a conscientious kind of kid and did what people told me to do and jumped through the hoops that they put in front of me. And so I did all the things in church. but I never heard the gospel. I never heard about that. I could quote John 3:16, but I never heard that Jesus died for Bernie Ritterbush and that I needed that. And so he died for the world. So I just counted myself as being in. And then at age 27, and let me just say this, Joe, God gave me opportunity. Looking back, I recognize afterward, he gave me some opportunities at earlier points along the way. But yeah, I was not overtly rebellious, but I wanted to live my life. I thought I had it figured out, and I wanted to write the script the way I wanted to write it. And so there were a couple of occasions where there were prime opportunities, and I said implicitly to God, no way, no thanks. I like my agenda, and I'm going to stick with it. And it wasn't until I got to age 27 going up the corporate ladder, succeeding in all those three areas that I mentioned in Jeremiah 9:23, and finding it empty. It did not satisfy. It did not fulfill. And we as men can fill our lives full of all kinds of stuff trying to make it add up to something. But if we're really honest with ourselves, we find out it's pretty empty. And just putting more of that stuff into our lives, more money, more position and power, more education or whatever, as good as any of those may be by themselves, it isn't going to satisfy. And at 27, I said, is this all there is to life? I'm not very impressed. And I frankly told God that. I was reminded of John 10:10. Jesus says, I've come to give life and to give it abundantly. He's not talking future tense there. He's not talking about, I'm going to give you heaven down the road. He's saying, I'm coming to give a life, a different life, an abundant life here and now. And I had to say that in spite of all the worldly success and things that I had, that I wouldn't call my life abundant at that point. And I told God that. I said, if this is your idea of an abundant life, you can keep it. I'm not impressed, and because I'm empty and hollow, and this is not fulfilling. And that really pulled me up short. That was a crisis moment, if you will, in my faith, because I concluded there was only two possibilities. Either that verse was not true, in which case, why was I wasting time sitting in church and committees and singing in choir or whatever all I was doing at that point? Or, and this was the Holy Spirit, this is God's grace, giving me this thought, or maybe there's a prerequisite and I don't have it. And that pulled me up short. And I remembered a friend from back in high school and subsequently at college, a year younger. And there was something that happened in Ed's life that totally really made a change, a qualitative change in his life. And at the time, I just wrote it off, said, well, that's nice for Ed. I'm doing okay. I've got my life and so forth. And I remembered Ed and I thought, you know, Ed had something I don't have. I don't know what it is, but there's something out there that I've missed. And the answer was I'd missed Jesus. I knew all about him, but I didn't know him. And so one night, and just not talking to anybody, typical man, I wasn't sharing this with anybody, including my wife. For 4 years, God had me kind of chewing on this. I won't take time to get into all that. But basically, one night I just said, well, God, let me review. You are God. I have no question. You're there. I understand that your standard is 100%. There was usually a curve on most quizzes and tests in life that I'd had to that point, and you could count on the curve to get you through. But there's no curve with God. It's perfection. It's 100%. And I blew that long ago. I knew that. And I realized that night that if God didn't make provision for that fact, I was dead meat. There was no hope. And I realized that Jesus had died for me. If I'd been the only man who ever lived, the price was the same. It took the price of the death of the Son of God to pay the penalty for sin, and it took the resurrection of the Son of God to give me the life, the potential for life that God intended me to have. And that night, in ignorance, but in sincerity, I just said, well, God, I give up. I want that. Come into my life. And if you're a God big enough to have handled that sin problem, which there was no way I could handle, you surely could handle anything else, have at it. And those were, in a sense, naive and innocent words, but they were sincere, and God took me at my word and began to do a radical transformation in my life. On the outside, maybe it didn't look all that different to other people, but right. I'll tell you, on the inside, it was a difference.
Wow. And Bernie, now from going through that journey and the revelation and the awareness and the awakening, so to speak, what bridged you over to now wanting to grow in yourself in Christ, that you had this desire to go into men's ministry? Because that's not the natural progression for most people. They're just happy to be, in that number. How we used to say back in the South in the old days, my grandparents said, I want to be in that number. You were in that number now. You realize that Jesus died for your sins. But what caused you to be motivated enough to say, you know what, I want to now go out and reach men for Christ?
Well, that's a great question. And it really comes we went through 2 years of hardship. My wife and I were separated for 7 months during the next 2 years before, because I was trying to say, she came from a similar church background, and something had happened to me, and she said, you're not the guy I married. What happened to you? And I was trying to explain that, but again, we could get into a lot more about that. But after 2 years, by God's grace, brought us back together, put us into a couple's Bible study, the Book of Romans, and in that, hearing from other women, hearing in that setting, instead of coming from me, looking into the Word for herself, she saw what I had seen and accepted Christ. And once we got on the same page, I was involved in strategic planning in the corporate world as a part of what I was doing. And I started asking those same questions about my own life. The questions you'd ask, well, why are we here? What's our purpose? And all that. You'd ask that in the business world. Well, what's the answer in our own life? And we concluded fairly early on, and this at the time, again, we didn't appreciate the significance of this. But as I look back at from age 71, I say that was a huge defining moment in our life that most believers have not crossed. And that was this. We said, you know what, as good as our life is, as good as a plan we might have for our life, that cannot be as good as God's plan for our life. Because if our plan is better than his plan, who is he? He's not God. He's got to have a better plan. And we concluded we wanted and told God this. I mean, explicitly said, God, we want your plan for our life, whatever that means. And that was a huge, huge decision. That was a major decision that set a direction for the rest of our life. And we followed that up, if you will, by saying, well, so what will be the criteria for our decision making? And we concluded, again, know and understand me. So we said, God, anything at any time that you put in our path that we can recognize will enable us to know you better, more intimately, and to trust you more explicitly, there's no decision to be made. It's already made. We have already signed off on that decision. If you put whatever you put in our path that has those two things to it, we're going to do it. And that was huge. Again, how God put that in our heads, I'm not sure. But I don't remember anybody else telling us that per se. We kind of pieced that together. And that became our guiding principle. So it led us to change cities, change locations, change companies. I stayed in the same professional field. But we, on faith, on the basis of that, because we saw that they couldn't have told you what it was explicitly, but we sensed a potential that we could know God better in another city than where we were, that we would have more opportunities spiritually. We made a move on the basis of that. It wasn't for the title. It wasn't for the salary. It wasn't any of that. It was because we sensed that God was saying, come over here. So we picked up and moved. And then 3 years later, or as a result of that moving, we quickly connected with a ministry, Christian Businessmen's Connection, that was doing evangelism and disciple making in the marketplace, lay guys, business professional men who were reaching other men and helping them grow. And so we plugged in with that. That was a bus going our direction. We'd already discerned from Scripture that was why God had left us on planet Earth. We'd come to salvation. Why not just take us to heaven and be done with this mess? But our disciple making, our ability to impact other lives, not just evangelistically, we could leave our testimony in writing or in recording. We could leave that behind, and people could continue to come to Christ through that, but we could not make disciples. God could not use us to pour our lives, his life through our lives into other people once we're in heaven. That's done. And so we knew that was a direction to go, and here was a ministry that was about that. So we plugged in, and 3 years down the road, we were challenged to consider going on staff with CBMC. And the reason for making that move was because I loved what I was doing. I was, I think, pretty good at it. But I said, you know, I could be the best at what I'm doing, and it's all going to burn one day. that everything I was doing and dealing with in the marketplace at that point was basically a consequence of sin. That we were trying to work around the consequence of sin, or we were having to deal with more and more regulation and how to make things work because of sin. And I said, you know, I don't want to spend my life dealing with the consequences of sin. I want to invest my life in helping people get rid of sin and live the life that God has for them. And so that was consistent with those major decisions we previously made. And so when that opportunity came along, we said, well, yeah, this would enable us to know God more intimately, trust Him more explicitly. So we did it. And believe me, you know, we had to trust God for our support. I'm not a fundraiser. I'm not a salesperson. That's not how God's wired me. And we just said, God, if you're not God, we're going to crash and burn and look like fools. But we believe you're God, and you're faithful to your promises, and you have said you will supply all of our needs. And either our needs are less than what we think they are, or if the provision that comes in through this ministry isn't enough, then you're still on the hook to do it some other way. And I can tell you, Joe, over 30 years, God was faithful to do that in both those ways, to make us realize our needs weren't as much as we thought, and conversely, at times, to supply in ways we could never have imagined. Beyond that. So,
wow, Bernie. And I tell you, you hear often from believers that we desire this closeness to God, and we say, but you know, I want to hear from God. I want to know God's will for my life. And you just summarize it based on what you and Ann base your decision making on. And I think will bless a lot of people. So I'm going to reiterate it, that you said whatever allows you guys, allows us to know Him more intimately and to trust Him more explicitly. How could you go wrong if that's your criteria for decision making and trying to follow in the footsteps of God? But I think that's a great transition, Bernie, because I'm already, I believe just when what you shared, just when your story is challenging us. But I know I brought you on the air and we had a specific challenge we're going to put out to men, and I can't wait. But I mean, already, just based on what you just said, if we just use that throughout 2017, that our decision-making will be based on that criteria, that in itself would take us to a new level in depth in Christ. Wouldn't you agree?
I think so. And again, at the time we did those, it wasn't because we thought we were brilliant and whatever. But as we look back, we see those were so key, so profound. Those big decisions have taken a whole lot of small decisions off the table, stuff that a lot of people agonize, Christians agonize with them. Should I do? When you've got that big direction nailed down, those things fall by the wayside. They're not consequential. Let me just say one other thing, because we might not otherwise get into it. But one of the things that and I don't know if this will relate to many guys out there, but if they're pastors, it might. Most men, when challenged with that thought of knowing and understanding God, as we were way back there, the common response to that, I think, of many a Christian is to do the only thing that they think is the model for doing that, and that is to go to seminary. If I'm going to get serious about God, I've got to go to seminary.
Become a theologian.
Become a theologian.
Right.
Exactly. Become trained to vocationally go do this, what have you. And I bring that up only because I think there's a big trap in that, which is not to say that guys who went to seminary and became pastors are in the wrong place, but they may have fallen into the trap of having things out of order, because God first wants us to have that intimate knowing and understanding of Him. It's a very personal, relational thing. Then He may lead us vocationally, as He did us, to make a switch. But even in that, I thought about seminary, but God never confirmed that I needed to go do that. He said, you spend time with me, get into my word, let you and I spend time together. And if you will trust and follow me, I'll give you that, quote, theology, if you will. And God's been faithful to do that. Theology can be guys sitting off. I think of Mount Everest. I've always had an interest in mountain climbing and mountains. But I think of Mount Everest. If Mount Everest represented God, a lot of theologians are sitting around on the surrounding mountains with their telescopes trained on God, trying to figure out what Mount Everest is all about and how they might go up it. But they never go up it. And God says, come over here and climb me.
Yeah, I like that.
Come over here and let's intimately get involved. And then I'll help guide you to the top. And so our life journey has been going to the top, not at the top, but still climbing is my phrase. We're still climbing.
I love that, Bernie. I love that. Now, Bernie, let's jump right into it now, because I think this is a perfect transition. And I mentioned in the intro that you're going to challenge us today this year as we start this new year with our walk and that relationship with Christ. Well, how do you plan to challenge us as men in 2017? What do you want us to think about or to do?
Well, you mentioned we're at the start of a new year, and that's a good time to reevaluate. I know I find myself always doing that. But we're also at kind of a new start in our nation. We've just had a major election, and we're going to have the inauguration coming up here in just a few days. A lot of people have been really astounded. What happened? What we expected didn't happen, and why has it happened, and so forth. And the best they can come up with is, well, people wanted to change. You know, for years my wife and I have an interest in this, so we track it. And I can't tell you how long it's been that anywhere from low 60s to upper 70 to 80% of people, when asked, will say they think we're going in the wrong direction as a nation. That is not a new thing. That's been going on for years. And what we get are candidates who promise change, and we vote for change with never knowing, well, what's the right direction? To know you're going in the wrong direction, it is not enough to change direction. You might change it to an even worse one. And so what is the right direction? And what struck me in this election cycle was the fact that so much of our thinking, and this is true in Christendom, among Christian men as well, but it's two-dimensional thinking. And so we see everything as red and blue, liberal, conservative, etc. We see it on a horizontal line, and most of the media and information we get is cast in that perspective, in that dimension, if you will. And God is about three dimensions. It's not just body and soul. It's not just physical and intellectual. It is spirit. And God sees three-dimensionally. And if you want to understand what's going on, we've got to turn that axis and get it vertical and look at life, look at people, look at situations in that third dimension. And of course, you don't even have the third dimension if you're not born again. But being born again doesn't guarantee that. And disciple making is about God's growing us from seeing things. The way I put it, and we do it in Rethink Disciple Making, is that we come into the kingdom and we're at the big end of the telescope, of God's telescope. And we keep living life pretty much like we did before. If it was seemingly working before, we keep doing the same old thing. And God says, I need to totally transform you. You do not see and live life the way I do. And I want to get you to my end of the telescope, because if you come up here, you're going to see your life and all those around you and the things that you're involved in a very different way. And so in this election, most of the media is not even saved. 97% from things I've seen, the upper 90% of those people are not believers in Jesus Christ. Okay, so they can't think any way but two-dimensionally. And so most of what we're getting delivered to us by way of information, Christian men, hear me, is distorted. It is absent God's view. It is man doing his best to figure it out. Did you hear almost virtually nobody, at least on the things I saw in the aftermath of the election, where did you hear God mentioned? Mike Pence brought it up, but in terms of the commentators, the pundits, the experts, God's not in the picture. How do you poll for God? If the polls didn't tell you this was going to happen, well, I've got a simple reason for that. You don't poll for God. How do you poll for God? What he's going to do? You have to see it and see it from his perspective to even pick up on that. And so the evangelical turnout and how God was guiding people, there was a lot of effort being made in that, which was off the radar, and God showed up and gave us an incredible break. Now, I bring all that up to say three dimensions. Men, you got to get to God's end of the telescope. You got to see your life. How different would your life be if you could see everything about it from God's point of view? And most guys are overwhelmed by that question. I mean, the things I think are important might be worthless. The things that I blow by might be the most important things, because God sees my whole life, not just today, but from the beginning, from the end. He sees me not just just in my little world, but as a continuation of human history and going toward the culmination of Christ's return. And there I am, and he sees that whole picture. When we can start to see our life, not just in the moment, but in a bigger picture of that, and our relationships with other people, the activities we undertake, and so forth. What if I could always know what to do, say, think, do the right thing at the right moment, in the right way, for the right motive? If I could do that all the time, well, that's how God is seeing from his end of the telescope. And spiritual growth is getting to his end of the telescope, intentionally pursuing him, seek to know him. And so my challenge is for men, have you stopped to think about that? What are you doing in 2017 that's going to move you closer to God's end of the telescope, that's going to change the way you see and live life? Or are you going to just continue to stuff it with all the stuff the world tells you to stuff it with? And if there's a little left over, I'll throw it God's way. Well, God says, seek me and you will find me. When you seek me with all your heart, that's Jeremiah 29 and a lot of other places. God is about wholeheartedness. Love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Will I seek him? And that word picture for the word seek, Joe, is of a hunting dog on a trail. How many men, how many of us men, look like hunting dogs, good hunting dogs, on the trail of what it is that we're seeking? I'm afraid most of our lives look like we had a beagle, and that beagle I don't think had a nose. I mean, it couldn't track anything. And it would, you know, it was all over the map. And so how much of our lives doesn't look that way? We're chasing every scent that comes across our nose instead of staying on the scent of God. And so what am I intentionally going to do in 2017? Lord, I want to know you better, more intimately a year from now than I do today. And I'll just make a little pitch here, but we talk about this in Rethink Disciple Making, which you can access at rethinkdisciplemaking.com. But we try to help men understand what is the roadmap of our spiritual journey. Is there a map? Where's it taking us? How do we get there? And so we are answering those kinds of questions. We men like maps. We like to know where we are. We like our GPSs. And we don't like to be lost and wandering around. But sadly, in Christendom, we have done a very poor job, I'm speaking broadly for the church, in terms of giving men what that map is, where God's trying to take them, and how he's trying to get them there, and the path or route that could be followed for doing that. And so that's what Rethink Disciple Making is addressing. Now, I'm going to pause and let you jump in because I've probably thrown up a bunch of things.
Bernie, I tell you, what you've done is you open up a hornet's nest. You stir up a hornet's nest now because there's like a million questions I want to ask you now. But I'm trying to make this because I've been through Rethink Disciple Making. I tell you, I've gone through it twice now, and it has just changed my perspective. Like you said, it's helped me try to get the perspective from the perspective of God looking at us, what does he see and what does he desire and what he wants. But we're going to challenge those men out there who, just like I felt when I first was exposed to this information, being overwhelmed with it. Because I'm thinking, and you mentioned about the roadmap. Obviously, if you have a roadmap, there's a destination you're trying to get to. You want to get somewhere. But you also need to kind of determine how far you're away from the target, so to speak, or from the destination. Me as a man, and you're talking to me over a cup of coffee, and you're now bringing up these questions to me that I never thought about, and you're challenging me in this year about what can I do to get closer to God. What if I had the question to you, Bernie, of how do you find out how far away you are from God? I know that I've accepted him as my Lord and Savior, but how far do I have to go? Or how do I determine that distance, if that makes any sense, Bernie?
Okay. Yes, that's a great question and a very appropriate one. Even kind of where am I now? How could I know where I am? And I won't get into all that we do in Rethink Disciple Making there, but the first thing I think about is that you can look at Jesus' ministry, and he gives us some major milestones, some major thresholds of what that journey looks like. And relative to those thresholds, we can figure out where we are. And before I get into that, though, let me say that this isn't just theory. A fellow named George Barna, maybe some of your listeners will know who that is, but he's a longtime Christian researcher. He's kind of the opposite of me. He started out as a pastor, and God took him into the world of market research and statistics and analysis, okay? And he does wonderfully at it. He's been doing it for probably 25 years or more. And I've been following his stuff because I started out in the world of statistics and analysis as an actuary, and God took me out of that and put me not in seminary, but on the front lines, in the trenches, man-to-man combat of what's it take to see men come to Christ, and more importantly for me in my life, to grow them to maturity in Christ. And Barna did a study back a few years ago, published in 2011. It took him 6 years, and he asked two questions, Joe. He said, are there identifiable milestones or benchmarks in the spiritual journey from totally clueless to spiritually mature? And if we could identify those, then where are Americans on those? Those were his two questions. Do those benchmarks exist? And if so, could we measure where Americans are? He did extensive research, solid, sound research, and concluded that he came up with 10 identifiable stops. Now, 10 is not a magical number, but just a nice number. And he laid out 10 thresholds. And then he, based on their interviewing of people, came up with the percentages. Here's what I want your guys to understand. 56% of Americans, men and women, did not have a personal relationship with Christ. Some of those people were totally clueless, 1%. 16% of them were not concerned about sin. That's where most of the news media is, by the way, that we talked about earlier. Most of those people do not see sin as a reality, do not have a concern about that. 39% of the people did recognize there is good and evil, right and wrong, and I'm concerned about it personally. I'm not sure. I don't feel good about where I am. They're looking for answers. That's really good news. But here's the problem. On the other side of that line is the 44% who, by their own words and answers to questions, would seem to indicate that they have received Christ. They know that Jesus is the answer, and they have taken a personal response to him. That out of that 44, 39% of the 44, so we're talking about like 90% of the believers, are sitting just over the line, and their lives don't look a nickel's different from those who don't yet know Christ. So there's an equal number of people in America who are concerned about sin, don't have an answer, and those who have an answer, but whose lives don't look any different. And because of that, the people who are looking for an answer have no reason to ask for the hope in most of the Christians, because when they look over there, except for where they spend Sunday morning and some things like that, they don't see enough difference to think that they've got an answer. That's tragic. That is the failure of disciple making. And what is it that separates that 90% of believers from the other 10 who are strung on out with the remaining four stops? There were four stops beyond that, 7, 8, 9, and 10 in Barna's research. And we're talking about percentages like, 3, 2, 1.5% at the top end. That's tragic. That is, I can't even express it. And the reason for that, I believe, goes to, now I'm going to come back to Jesus' ministry, because the threshold that most of us as men have not crossed is that threshold when Jesus eyeballed men. He didn't speak to a crowd. This was not an altar call. This was eyeballing James and John and Peter and Andrew and Matthew and others, Philip as a very first one, and he said, "Come and follow me." And most of us as believers have not driven the stake to say, "Jesus, I will follow you. No holes barred, no preconditions, no whatever. I will follow you." Jesus did not say, "And here's where I'm going." He didn't lay out the map. He didn't tell them what it was all going to be about. He simply said, "Will you trust me enough to follow me?" With no holes barred. And it's interesting. I want to make this point for the listeners, because I identify it in my own life, and I bet they will too. If you study carefully the Gospels and the chronology of it, what you see is, I'm convinced. Now, you won't find this in a lot of places, but I've talked to some others who see it as well, so I know I'm not alone in this. But if you look in Mark and Matthew at where Jesus calls Peter and Andrew and James and John, and he says, "Come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." And it says they left their nets and followed him. Mark talks about they left their father and the hired servants and their nets and followed. But it lists specific things they left at that point in time. Luke 5, which many harmonies will say is the same event, is not the same event. It occurs several months later. Jesus goes out of town. What I think happens is these guys leave their nets. They follow Jesus into Capernaum, where they all are, and they hang out with him for a while. And hey, this is fun hanging out. We're taking a little time off from the business and hanging out with him and having this little retreat and listening to what he says and does. But then they go back to ship fishing because Jesus leaves town. He heads out on the circuit to the cities and villages of Galilee. And these guys say, hey, we got a business to run. We got to go back here. And they do. So Jesus returns sometime later to Capernaum. And then what does he do? They've just come in from fishing, caught nothing. He says, go out again and put in your nets. And they get the best day of business they have ever had. And what Jesus is showing to them is, listen, I can take care of your business. Will you follow me? And he says, follow me again. And then Luke 5, 10 and 11 says, and they left everything and followed him. Most of us men have not left everything to follow Jesus. We're hanging on to some things that we want to control, feel the need to control, feel like we can't trust God with, and whatever. And that's why we're stuck down there in that 90% whose lives don't look enough different for the lost people to want to know the reason for the hope within us. I think this election was about God giving us at least a 4-year window of reprieve from the godless, headlong run we were making. And he's giving God's people specifically 4 years to say, are you going to get serious about following me, becoming mature disciples, and starting to make mature disciples? Because if every one of us who he led to vote in November as a believer led us to vote would turn around and break out of that 90% whose lives don't look any different, say, God, I want my life to look different. And then by 4 years from now have also helped somebody else who may today be lost still, may be asking, wondering about how to deal with sin. If we got them saved and helped them begin to grow, we wouldn't have these nail-biter elections in America that we've had time after time after time over the last decades.
Right. You know, and Bernie, basically what you're saying about and answering the question about determining where we are, I believe it was Cal Edelman. I hope I'm not messing up the author's name, but he wrote a book called Not a Fan.
Yes.
And he was asking, he challenged the readers to say, you have to, if you're going to have a quote relationship with Christ, you need to define what kind of relationship do you have? And he says, no different if you were dating. When you were dating Anne, as you guys started to get serious, I'm sure she wanted to know, okay, where's this relationship going? Yeah. What kind of relationship do we have? She wasn't going to just let you continue to just date her without defining the terms of the relationship. And so basically, and you correct me if I'm wrong, Bernie, what I'm saying here, and because I've heard you say it before, but to me, it lines up what Kyle was saying about determining the relationship. If we want to know where we are, we got to ask ourselves, is one, the relationship that we have with Christ, are we looking at God as something that we can get from him? Like you said, right? Do for him through works and actions, I guess, performing, or looking to walk with him, which is follow him. And you're saying and challenging us on this is that the first choice that the disciples had to make is that I'm all in.
Yes.
I'm all in. So I have to give up what I had because I'm all in with him. Even though I don't know where I'm going exactly, I'm all in. So I guess the question that you're saying we need to ask ourselves, are we all in? And if the answer is no, we're not all in, then let's define the relationship. Am I now just going to church to see what I can get from God? Am I just going to perform so I can be good enough for God? Or am I just going to surrender and submit everything to him? Am I on the right path with that?
You're totally on the right path with that. Most of us have not faced that hard question, and we aren't challenging one another. Oh, we get it again in our sermons. Our pastors may put that out to us, but Jesus did it face to face, and we need to ask each other as brothers. Are you all in? Am I all in? Do you see any way in my life that I'm not all in? Yeah, we've got to move from just being takers from God and not just being, quote, workers for God. We can't do anything for God. He doesn't need me to do anything. He doesn't need you to do anything, Joe. The question is, will I join him in what he's doing? will I come alongside of him and let him do in and around and through me what he wants to do. And that takes an all-in person. We think, we pride ourselves in our thinking, but have we really stopped to consider who this God really is? Here is a God who is all-knowing. He knows what is best for me. He loves me. We say that. We sang it yesterday in my church countless times. But I thought, how many of us really, really have laid hold of that? He desires what is best for me. He knows what's best for me. He desires what's best for me. And he's omnipotent. He can get it done. He can do what's best for me. Now, why would I not be all in with a God like that? I mean, what kind of a fool would I have to be to say, I'm going to only be 99%? Or 98. And the fact is, most of us aren't 25%, probably. We're glad for heaven. We're glad to know we're forgiven, but we're plowing on down the road, settling for so much less than what God. Joe, if we had time to talk about it, those decisions Ann and I made that led to, moved us to Chattanooga, ultimately with CBMC, and then he threw me out of that nest to start Men's Ministry Network, which I never intended to do. It was not a plan I had. But I have to tell you, it has been an incredible adventure, and we have been places, done things, talked with people that we could never have imagined back in 1972. And not because we had laid out this plan and made it happen. It's because by following God, he put it in our paths. And most believers are missing that. Men, most of you men are missing that. Why are you settling for so much less than what God wants to let you experience if you'll just trust and jump in with him?
Amen. Amen. Now, Bernie, I can't believe the time is going by so fast. And I want to definitely, since I have you on the show, to get to the man up questions for you, because I'm just personally curious to hear some of your responses. But before we get into that, you have to share the analogy and metaphor that you share with me about the picture in the picture frame. And oh, I love that illustration. I know they can't visually see it as you would draw it out, but even you describing it, I get it. And I want you to share that with us so it would challenge us to look at ourselves differently in our relationship with God.
Very simply, guys, take a sheet of paper, draw a rectangle just inside of the edge of the paper. Okay, imagine yourself, you're going to make a picture, and so this is the frame of the picture, okay? And then put in that picture your life. Use words, use illustration, everything that you see as being a part of your life, who you are and what you're about, okay? And, you know, your avocations, your interests, your hobbies, your family, your church involvement, specific friends, perhaps, anything and everything, your work, obviously, a big part of it, the stuff you have to maintain and that you enjoy, your toys, the big toys, whatever. Put it all, draw by word or picture, put it in that picture. Just throw it in there someplace. And then when you've got that picture of your life down there, just look at your calendar, look at your checkbook. It's a quick way to figure out what your life's about. And then ask yourself, now, in that whole picture, where is God? And some men would have to be honest and say, he's not even on the sheet of paper. He's not even on this. I don't even know if he exists, in which case he's not on my sheet of paper. Some would have to be honest and say, actually, he's outside the frame. I think he's there, but he's not in my picture. I'm going to just small write him outside the frame. Many of us, I suspect, of your listeners, Joe, are going to say, well, he's in the picture, but where is he? And how big is he in your picture? And most of us, if we were honest, that 90% of us would have to say he's somewhere on the, maybe up in a corner. Maybe I'd even say, claim that he's in the middle, but he's just a small piece of that whole big picture. And men, what God is saying is, I want to fill that picture. Not that the other stuff goes away, but it isn't that I'm just a background. You know how you can print a watermark on a piece of paper? You've probably done that in Word.
I've seen it in marketing. Yeah.
With the word God, if you were doing this, would he be a watermark on the page of your life, on the picture of your life? Or is he the foreground and all the other stuff is watermarked? See, God's wanting to get us, when we're looking at life through his end of the telescope, he's the bold and everything else is the watermark. And he fills the picture. I've actually done this, and if you use kind of block, real block letters, You know, you can actually write G-O-D and virtually fill up the whole space with those letters. Just have enough line to make a G look like a G, and the slice down the middle of the O to make it an O, and so forth. You have to kind of round the corners a little bit on those, but basically you can fill the whole space with the word G-O-D. And that's the way we should be looking at our lives. And so if we're not, why not? And what are we holding back on? And when are we going to start to pursue that? Say, God, it's not an instantaneous thing, but I'm driving a stake that says that I want to be the picture of my life. Before I leave planet Earth, I want that to be the picture of my life. I want to be a man after God's own heart because he fills my heart.
Bernie, that is such a powerful, powerful illustration. I remember, you remember Promise Keepers back in the day? Mm-hmm. I went to a Promise Keepers conference when they had, well, not a conference, when they had the gathering in Washington, D.C. years ago, the big gathering on the mall. And Wellington Boone was one of the speakers. And he said that.
Love that brother.
Isn't he awesome? He says his desires of heart. And it's funny because that was so many years ago. I didn't understand it. And of course, you're giving this illustration. I get it now because I've grown in Christ, but I didn't really get it. What he was saying, but he said this over 20 something years ago. He says that desire of his life is that he wants to be so insignificant that when you look at him, all you can see is Christ.
Amen.
And when you
must increase, I must decrease.
And but I'm thinking if he would have given that metaphor that you just gave, I would have got it sooner. Because that seems so out there. I'm like, man, how can I decrease so much? All you can see is Christ. But what you just illustrated is so vivid. I can see it, and any man can relate to that. So I appreciate that picture, that illustration, and it's what a great witnessing tool to talk to men who may be seeking God and may have questions about him. What a great picture. But anyway, but now we're really getting pressed on time, but I do want to get into the man-up questions with you, Bernie. I wouldn't forgive myself if I didn't. And basically the man-up questions, how they work, Bernie, is that I ask you five questions, starting with the letters M-A-N-U-P. And each one represents a different word. And the question is, are you ready?
I guess so.
Bernie, you're going to be fine.
I had these clearly in mind when we started, but at this point, let's see what
you're going to do great. And we'll get to those questions right after this short break. If you're like most men in our audience, you're committed to becoming the man, husband, father, and leader God called and created you to be. But the truth of the matter is, you struggle with either finding the time or knowing where to start. That's exactly why I created the Real Men Spiritual Leader Blueprint, to give you a step-by-step, easy-to-follow guide to spiritually leading your family, even if you're a new believer. Now, you can't buy the Real Men Spiritual Leader Blueprint, but you can get it for free by signing up for our free e-newsletter. By signing up, you will be notified anytime fresh content is added to my site, so you don't always have to visit my blog to stay up to date on the latest information. Now, to get your free copy of the Real Men Spiritual Leader Blueprint, just visit realmenconnect.com and simply enter your name and email address on the form on the page. So if you're tired of trying to figure it all out and fit it all in as the spiritual leader, provider, and protector of your family, don't miss your chance to discover how to be the man God called and created you to be. Sign up today at realmenconnect.com. Welcome back, guys. We're here with Bernie Ritterbush, my ministry mentor, my friend, and he's been such a blessing to interview today, but I couldn't wait. I've been chomping at the bit to ask Bernie the man up questions, and these are five questions that he's going to answer honestly, brutally honest, like he always is, and I can't wait to hear him. So here's the first question, Bernie, for you. The M stands for mistake. What mistake did you learn the most from as a man?
I'd say the biggest one would be trying to go it alone. That was the biggest mistake. God's kind of wired me to be a self-starter and so forth and so on. I liken myself to a pathfinder. And so much of my life and what I know today has come because I was willing to go out into the unknown and see what God was up to and figure that out. But the price you pay for that, the downside of that is that you're a lone ranger. And the mistake is God does not intend our journey to be a solo trip. we need, desperately need, some other men in our life, because blind spots, by their definition, you cannot see. And you need other brothers who can help you see those.
You know, and Bernie, we're now over 100 episodes in, and it is almost eerie that every man that I've interviewed and brought on has talked about not trying to do this thing by themselves. So it always shocks me, even to the point of it makes me angry, when I hear men still thinking and believing that they can do it by themselves. I was one of them, and you were one of them. But when you hear that constantly from people from all over the world, all over the country, saying the same thing, I think that's called a clue. Don't you think?
Hello.
So to hear you say it too just puts the ribbon on top of it. Now, here's the second one. And you've spent a lot of years in men's ministry. I can't wait to hear your answer to this question. The A represents attitude. If you could change one attitude in men, we're talking husbands, fathers, the men that you come across, what would it be? I know that's a big question, but what would it be if you could change one attitude in men?
I don't know if you'll put this under the heading of attitude or not, but humility. All spiritual growth begins with humility. A man must say, am I missing something here? God, have I got this all figured out? And he's got to come up with not well enough. Because he's not going to grow and he's not going to change until he's open to the fact that he doesn't see the whole picture the way God sees it. And that starts with humility.
You know, and I would say when you're talking about attitude, basically you're saying the opposite of pride is to be humble. So that's a great one. Now, let's start with the N. The N stands for next. Bernie, what would be the next big thing you would attempt to do for God if you couldn't fail? I know you don't have a clear picture of where God is taking you, but if God consulted you and said, Bert, if you could do something for me and without failing, what would you attempt to do for God? The next big thing you attempt to do for God if you couldn't fail?
Actually, that's pretty easy to answer. And it has to do, again, going back to this election. But I came out of that election and have done some reading since then. And the next big thing that I don't know what God will do and where it'll go, but on my heart is the fact that we have moved so far away from the foundations on which our nation began. God began this nation. You need to, if you can get to his end of the telescope and see America, not just from 1620 on, but see it in the whole span of history, going clear back to the creation, but particularly from the time of Christ on. And God did a unique thing when he brought some people here who were seeking to live life God's way and established a country, a nation, on this continent. And we think that we can have freedom and liberty as the starting point. That is an end product of a process that starts with recognizing our need to govern ourselves, because there is an almighty God to whom we are accountable, and that there are rights and wrong, right and wrong, moral values and virtues that must be lived out to honor that God because of him. And then what flows out of that is the freedom and liberty that we enjoy today. And we are so far off of that. Our educational system has become so godless. Literally, God is not in the picture, that we cannot do that. So we're trying to have the character development and things like, and we really need to go back to some basic things from the beginning. And I don't know how God would pull that off, but if this nation is going to survive, that's got to happen.
And I concur with you, that being a person.
Which is also why you cannot export this to other countries who do not start with those same foundational values.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And being an education background, I totally agree with you on what you're saying. And now, Bernie, the U represents understand. And when you were younger, what was the one thing you didn't understand about being a man, but you know better now? Beyond the fact that you needed help, but beyond that, what was the one thing that you understand better now that you didn't know then?
Well, that would definitely be the one thing I'd say. If I could have had one change way back there that I now know today that would have had a huge impact, it would have been to know what is God's blueprint of manhood. And if I had had my dad pour that into me at 13, for example, boy, life would have been so different from there. There are some huge mistakes I made, how I dealt with girls and things like that along the way, that women that would have changed. I would have seen it in a whole different light. So God's blueprint for manhood, which I can unpack in another session.
Oh, yes, most definitely. And see, and I think a lot of men out there, including myself, can relate to that, of knowing that blueprint of manhood. And at the minimum, that's what we owe our children, especially our boys. And so let's end with the last question. The P stands for problem. And as a mighty man of God, which you are, Bernie, what one problem in your life do you still struggle with even as a man today?
Probably two, one personal and one relational. You know, after almost, we're almost 50 years, we'll be at 49 this year in marriage. But having Ann and me be on the same page is still at times a challenge. But I have to tell you, praise God, because I was faced with the temptation to throw in the towel, so to speak, to take the easy out back in those difficult couple years that I mentioned earlier, back in the 72 to 74. But I saw that as a decision about God, that if I threw that overboard, it was saying, God, you are not able. In spite of the mess I've made, you're not able to make this marriage what you want it to be. And that is a decision about God. It's not a decision about me or about my spouse. It's a decision about God. And I said, that is a huge decision to make. Because if he's not big enough to do that, what else isn't he big enough to do? And so I said, on the basis of that, I've got to stick with this and ask him to make it the marriage he wants it to be. And it is so much better than anything I could have imagined back then today. But it's still a challenge. And we're still growing in that. The other one would be probably as a guy who's in his, what the world views as kind of the retirement stage of life, it's easy to coast or to procrastinate even more than when there was a, quote, working world that dictated some things. So from a personal standpoint, that's one. Staying focused, staying sharp, and pressing on is still a challenge.
Wow. Great stuff, Bernie. Great stuff. And we've reached the end of our show today. And Bernie, I got to tell you, it's been a blessing to know you as a man, as a father and a husband, myself, but personally as a friend and as a mentor. You know, God orchestrates everything, and I think he does not waste anything.
Amen. And
he knew that our paths were going across, even when I was growing up in the projects of Liberty City in Miami, and I'm so excited of the time I have with you, and you know, if God permits, that you're going to be on other shows with us, because you have so much to offer. And I see now, I'm sure the men who are listening now can understand why. But Bernie, if they wanted to find out more about the work you're doing, because you're doing a lot of different things with small groups, with Rethink Disciple Making, with the Men's Ministry Network, if they wanted to find out more about you or keep in contact with you, what will be the best way to connect with you?
Probably right through mensministry.org, the website, mensministry, mensministry.org. I mentioned rethinkdisciplemaking.com for that particular resource would be a good one. That doesn't automatically lead to a lot of opportunity to get a message through to me, but mensministry.org would do that. Let me also just mention one other site as a resource for men. If they're challenged by things we've talked about, the best resource that I have found in 30 plus years for helping men address the areas of their life and begin to get God's view on them, getting to his end of the telescope, as we've talked about, is everymanawarrior.com. Go to that as a resource. But we are using that. We've just been using it a couple of years now here in the Chattanooga area. It's not been out that long, 4 or 5 years. But I have looked for this for 30 years. I've looked for a resource like this. It's not perfect. It's not 100% of what I would like, but there's nothing in it that I wouldn't have in it. And it probably hits 70% of the mark. So I just feel obliged to mention that.
And Bernie, I'm glad that you did. And we'll put all this in the show notes, so they'll have it on their phones or on the desktop or wherever when they go to the, this episode and listen to it. But I want to let you know that Lonnie Berger, who wrote that curriculum, is agreed to be on the Real Men Connect podcast. So I'll be having him on. Isn't that fantastic?
Well, that is fantastic. You haven't told me that.
Yeah, I forgot to tell you that. So yeah. He's going to be on the show.
Guys who are in the Chattanooga area who tune into this, why he's going to be in town on February 25th at a day-long men's conference that Men's Ministry Network is sponsoring.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm going to be speaking at that conference as well as you. And so I can't wait to spend some quality time with Lonnie. So, but thank you, Bernie, for being so gracious with your time. And you guys out there who are listening, Thank you for listening. Please, 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 please share this episode. This is one of those keepers that you're going to share with the men that you're mentoring and you're discipling. Great conversation started with them. And please, if you get a chance, do us a small favor, but it's a huge favor. And this is so important. Take about 30 seconds to go over to iTunes and rate the program. It's the best way to help us get this program in the hands, ears, and hearts of men just like you. And please don't keep us a secret. Keep sharing us with your friends. Until next time, I'm Joe Martin, your man builder with RealMenConnect.com, reminding you that we are males by birth, but we are men by choice. So each and every day, choose to be the man God called and created you to be, because a male is a terrible thing to waste. So until next time, stay strong, stay blessed, and as always, stay in his grip.
Thank you for listening to the Real Men Connect podcast with Dr. Joe Martin. Real Men Connect isn't just a podcast. It's a mission, ministry, and movement to help good men become the great men God called and created us to be. And the best is yet to come. So if you enjoyed this episode, go ahead and leave us a review in iTunes. It really helps us to build the podcast and to reach, teach, and impact more men, all for the glory of God. And make sure you check out RealMenConnect.com to get our free tools and resources to help you go from good man to great man God's way. Again, that's RealMenConnect.com. Thank you for listening. We'll see you in the next episode.